And as I told our early group today, I was thinking, you know, as a pastor, when he's someplace for nearly 30 years, or I guess over 30 years, that some people might say when they leave, well, you know, he sort of teaches more than he preaches. And someone might say, well, I was at this revival or I heard this evangelist. And I would say, you can have, you know, 10 good solid messages and get out there and deliver them that way. But as a teacher, a pastor teacher, over 30 years' time, we want to focus on letting the Word work, and preaching still takes place. But today, especially, it's a didactic sermon, and I want you to let the Word come to life in your life and to examine yourself. The Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. And there are lots of outward objective testimonies, but today I want to be speaking about the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I want to say something about us, about believers. I read this quote this week, and it really is solid. The quote says, "We are not human beings going through a temporary spiritual experience. Instead, we are spiritual beings going through a temporary human experience." And I think that puts us where we need to be as we begin this message, because somehow we believe this is it, this is reality, this is life, and we're going to die, and while we're here on this world, we have these temporary spiritual highs and lows, and then it's over. But the reality is, the experience of being human is what is temporary, and we are spiritual beings at the utmost, and that will remain. What we can begin today never ceases. You see, to live with God, to know Jesus, never ceases. That's the reality. And so I want to call up the man or woman inside of you today. I'm not interested in the one that looks like you. I'm interested in the one inside of you. And I, as the Word is proclaimed, we want to address that man, that woman, and quicken that man or that woman by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And then I want to say something about the church at large. I think these days we value talent and creativity and entertainment. And often we choose a church, you know, that it displays these attributes and say, that really moved me, that motivated me. And I want to say, when we look at the church of the New Testament, we see adjectives like this: powerful, effective, Spirit-filled. And that's without modern connotation, Spirit-filled. I want to redefine that or define that properly today. But I'm interested, are you, not necessarily in creativity or talent or entertainment. I'm interested in the power of God at work amongst the body of Jesus Christ at North Street Church. I'm interested that we would be an effective, effectual congregation in our community and across the world. I'm interested that we would operate by the Holy Spirit of God, not by the man's spirit in our lives. And so as you come to church today, I know that everyone's not prepared to say, you know, I want to serve God, I want to minister for Him. Some are saying, I'm just checking this out. And I want to ask you, are you looking for satisfaction or are you looking for life change? Because often after a Sunday morning worship, I think, you know, we get one of these, that was nice, or one of these, that was really good, or one of these, that wasn't so hot. And I don't care about that. I'm saying, does God change lives, knowing He doesn't change all of our lives at the same time? Last week, we looked at a simple call of Jesus. He said, "Come to me." And we spoke about how the appeal is not to come to religion, not to come to the commands, not to come to church, but to come to Jesus. And He said, if you are laboring and heavy laden, then you can come to me and I will make your burden light. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You don't need to be afraid of me. Come to me and I'll fulfill my promise in your life. My yoke is easy and I'll carry the load with you. And I want to reiterate today, if you have never been spiritually broken, you cannot know Jesus Christ. You can find religion. You can fulfill the commands the best that a man can do. You can dot all the I's and cross all the T's of Christendom, but you may not know Jesus. Because He said, you who are broken, who are tired, who are weary, you come to Me and I will respond. And last week we looked at the claim of Jesus. We looked at the promise He offers, the response, how we must come to Him. And we saw that the sign is the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, when I'm lifted up, I'm calling all men unto Me. So I want you to know, running out of gas spiritually, being bankrupt, can come one of two ways. You can be emotionally worn out, spiritually worn out, and say, I'd have no place to turn and come to Jesus. But you also can intellectually claim bankruptcy. To say, you know, I'm not especially emotionally tired, but I've still not found it. I haven't screwed up my life, but I'm not satisfied. I haven't found the peace that He offers. And you can just sign the line that says, I'm now bankrupt. I'm going to quit trying. I'm going to quit trying to think my way through this thing, and I'm going to come to Jesus. But for sure, anybody who claims to be a Christian must come to Jesus. You cannot become a Christian by joining the church or by going to church or by working in a Bible school. It is by coming to Jesus alone. And today, then, in working further in our summer sermon series, Tending the Fire of Your Heart, I want to take us to... This is the defining message out of six messages. This is the climactic message out of these messages. Next week, I'll be speaking about staying close to the fire. Today is about the fire of God in you. And here's the main point. It is this, I'll tell you straight up. The Holy Spirit is the fire of God in a believer's life. Remember, we talked about the tabernacle, how there was the fire of the altar of sacrifice, the fire of the altar of incense, and then the Shekinah glory fire over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that Shekinah glory was God's presence. And wherever the fire went, the people went. Well, the Scripture says you take that fire, and at Pentecost, that fire moves into the life of everyone who truly believes. And so my claim is this. The fire of God is no longer simply outside of us. The fire of God is inside of us in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Now that is exciting news. That is life-changing and life-carrying. But we also easily forget and we live by the flesh instead according to the Spirit of God. So I want to address two realities of the Christian experience today. One is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the other is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I'll be saying this, there is a cleansing and claiming that takes place, and then there is a particular measurable, visible filling that takes place. And without the cleansing and claiming, you don't belong to Jesus. And you cannot be filled unless you've been cleansed and claimed. So if you claim to be full but you've never been cleansed, then it's all outward fleshly work that you're just imitating a Christian life. We are afraid of experience in Christianity. And I want you to understand, life with Jesus is intellectual. Life with Jesus is measurable by outward performance. But life with Jesus is also experiential. There's a particular walking with God that every believer can talk about. I was reading about a fellow named David Phillips. And he actually found the Children's Hunger Fund. And he was a wealthy man, decided to use what his resources he could for God's glory, and decided to reach out to starving and sick children in the world and set up a deal in his garage. And he got a call from a missionary saying they needed six vials, I believe it was, of some inoculation. And he prayed, Lord, where do I find this? And the next day he got a call from somebody that offered him 40,000 vials of the medicine they needed for the sick children without him contacting them. That man would tell you, I prayed to God and through His Spirit He opened a door and I got a call. And I'm not saying that we seek the experiences, but I'm saying it's experiential. I can look back in my life and say, God told me not to, God told me to, God opened a door, God closed the door. That's the Spirit at work in the life of the believer, and we need not be afraid of the Spirit. But there's much more than just the experience. So open your Bibles with me first today to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and we'll be looking in on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 30, city of Jerusalem. Pentecost was an agricultural feast day of the Jews. It happens to be the day that God chose because there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem. The same day God said, I'm going to birth my church. I'm going to initiate the bride of Christ. And this is the day when the Shekinah glory, you see, the presence of God that has always been, that sometimes indwelt people, not always, didn't always remain. Not everyone who believed in God had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always lived. This is the day when the Shekinah glory became available and moved into the life of every true believer. Acts 2, 1-3, first of all, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, at least the apostles, there were perhaps 120, and then there were outlying numbers of people at Pentecost. We know that day 3,000 were water baptized. So they were together, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And so we see here on the day of Pentecost, there was a group experience. The wind and the fire represent God's presence. Now, interestingly, if you consider this, there was an audible phenomenon, but it was a natural sound. It was the sound of a rushing wind. Now, understand, let's just be quiet a minute. Hear the air conditioner? They heard a sound like that. But it doesn't say there was a wind. It says the sound of a wind. That was symbolic. That was God announcing, I'm about to do something here, pay attention. And then there were these a visible phenomenon, these flickering flames over the heads of at least the apostles. Symbolic. So we have these two somewhat natural phenomenons that represented something else. But I want you to understand that what happens here is there is an invisible supernatural phenomenon that is the reality of the moment. And that is there when it says, there appeared tongues as of fire, and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says they began to speak in tongues, and I'll mention about that gift later, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But I want you to see that this never happened before. Day of Pentecost, birthday of the church, God's design, His will, and nobody sought it, nobody prayed for it, nobody thought of it. God said, this is what's happening. So the sound of a wind, the appearance of a fire, the reality of the claiming and cleansing of people's lives for the Lord, filling them with His Spirit for His ministry. So as I said, today I want to speak about the baptism with the Spirit. Put this in your mind. This is a normal, common, necessary experience for believers. Okay, and it is not equal to speaking in tongues. I'll address that. And then I want to speak about the filling up of the Spirit, which is a normal, common, necessary experience if you're going to be used of the Lord. So this phenomenon that took place in Jerusalem, as I said, wasn't thought of by man. It was God's design. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4-8. In Acts chapter 1, 4-8, we have Luke's version of the completion or the next installment on the Great Commission of Jesus. This too is a post-resurrection appearance, words of Jesus before His ascension. And in Acts 1, verse 4, the Scripture says this, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me." And Jesus told His disciples, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Baptism. It's a Greek word, baptizo. You know, we baptize upon immersion, upon belief in Jesus Christ. Every time we read the word baptized, we automatically think, or most of us think, water. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism. It's the essential baptism. It's the reality of the life change in a man or a woman's life. Somebody can be water baptized and not be spirit baptized, and there's no life change. So it's essential that this occurs in the life of a believer. And I think for that reason, many people live an outwardly fulfilled Christian life, and they speak the lingo, but there's no communication from God in their life. And it sort of irritates them when people walk or live in the Spirit or abide by the Spirit. But Jesus told these guys, stay here, don't go. God's going to do something. And what He's going to do is He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father's put in His own authority. But," here's what He said, "when you get baptized with the Spirit," verse 8, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll fulfill My great commission. You shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So I want you to understand what we looked at in Acts chapter 2, that which was prophesied in Acts chapter 1 by Jesus, is the reality of the believer's entrance into the body of Christ. Are you hearing me? It's not the picture of reality. It's the reality. See, we, and rightly so, equate water baptism, being buried and raised up, as the moment. And I want to tell you, it may well be the moment. If that person goes down and surrenders all and yields to Christ, they come up a new man. And so their water baptism and their spirit baptism are synonymous in time. But they're never synonymous in event. They're two different things. And we can be all over the board theologically, but I think New Testament picture, we don't do the Scripture any good, nor the church any good, to not teach water baptism, nor do we do the church or the Scripture any good to not teach spirit baptism. Because they come together in the book of Acts, and I think that's the best place we can leave them, and we can discuss that lots, and we do. But I want you to understand, this moment is the reality of the believer's entrance into the body of Christ. When the Spirit claims and cleanses, you're His. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So for those of you who are fearful of the Spirit, ignore the Spirit, don't want to get, Pentecostal or charismatic, and I'm not promoting that. I'm simply saying many Christians live life not conscious of the Spirit, not working in the Spirit, because they don't understand the Spirit and they don't want to be accused of, going the wrong way, and so we just let the Spirit lie. But Paul says there is this baptism that takes place that makes us all one. We're one in the church with the church across the ages and all the churches in the world where there are true Christians. The common element is baptized, by one Spirit. That makes us one. Not everybody in this church is going to heaven. Some people may have been a member here for 25 years, been the board chairman and an elder, but if they do not know God, they are not going to heaven. So I think we'll be surprised when we get there who's there and who's not. But this is essential. The cleansing and the claiming of the Holy Spirit is essential. Now I want to focus on regeneration for a few moments. Here's what I picture us doing today. We've gone to med school. We've learned how to be surgeons. But we don't just outwardly perform our surgery. Today we're going to open the surgeon's manual again and say, why does that work when I perform that particular surgery? What really occurs within the body? You know, when I'm plugging one vessel into another vessel, when I'm changing a nerve from one place, why does it do what it does? And so I want to look in to say, when someone comes to Jesus and he lifts the burden, what's the change that takes place in here? What makes it light? See, it's more than a philosophy. We could be Buddhists, or we could be, you know, some kind of gurus and have this pseudo spirituality that has us rise above all the issues of the world. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'll come into you, do surgery, and you'll become a new and different person. So regenerate means to generate again. But to generate means to bring into existence or to create. So regenerate means to bring into existence again or to recreate. Now there's a book in the Bible that's named after generation. What book is it? Genesis, right? Genesis. It's the book of beginnings, the book of creation, the book of things that God made. And if you believe that God created, that He generated all things, how many believe God generated all things? If you believe that, I'm asking you, can you believe then that He can regenerate? If He can generate, can He regenerate? And not only can He, does He regenerate? I believe so. And so when we look at the Scripture, we see things like new life. When the Bible says He gives us new life, it doesn't just mean life with some pluses to it that says it's better now. No, it's brand new. The old one is erased and new life is given. So I want, best as we can, zoom in on what happens when we are, as Jesus said, you must be born again. See, in our day in evangelicalism, born again takes on lots of meanings, sometimes twisted meanings. Sometimes it means you're just a fundamental radical that's against everything. And you go up and say, I'm a born again Christian. I can't believe you have that sign in your service station. And so that guy thinks, well, I don't want to be one of those born again Christians. But we don't really typify what Jesus meant when we're acting that way. So I want to get in there and say, what does it mean to be born again? Because the Scriptures speak of our experience as a rebirth. It happens. And if you are born again, I believe you know you're born again. So I want your ears to perk up. Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you been cleansed and claimed? Is there a fullness about your life? And I'll define that biblically. And if not, I want to be like Jesus the best I can. Gentle and lowly. That's against most of our natures. I don't want to rip on you and say, you need to get this experience. You can't get this experience. It's when you come to Jesus. And so if you have to humble yourself and you know, say, for 30 years, I thought I had it. And I didn't have it. and you have to start at the beginning, please do. Please get out of your way and out of God's way. Because if you're just outwardly fulfilling a Christian walk, you're not living the life. And you're missing such wonderful truth and such a wonderful experience. So when I speak of this rebirth, of this regeneration, I want you to begin to ask, is it real or is it symbolic? Is regeneration just like the hearing of the wind and the tongues of fire that weren't really there but represented something? Or is it a reality like when the Spirit moved in and changed lives? So I'm asking you, do you understand that the Holy Spirit is God in us? The Holy Spirit is a person who speaks and acts, who changes your mind and changes your heart, who's your counselor and your comforter and your convictor. The Holy Spirit is the guy that keeps you up awake at night because you acted the opposite way that you should act and you need to go apologize to somebody. It's the Spirit who says, you're not going to sleep tonight. It's the Spirit who says, you can't continue to live the way you're living. It's the Spirit who convicts the conscience. And so I'm asking you to consider, is that a reality? If this cleansing and refilling by the Holy Spirit are what the Scripture says, then they are essential to being a Christian. And without the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we're nothing more than dead men walking. Without the reality of the Spirit, our lives and our ministries are fulfilled in the flesh alone. And without the Spirit, honestly, we can only minister death and not minister life. See, there's this passage in Romans that says, His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we belong to Him. The capital S Spirit testifies to the small S Spirit. I believe also that my spirit testifies to your spirit. That's why I say when I'm speaking, it's not a speech, it's preaching. Because Paul said, and I'll quote that verse at the end, that preaching comes with a life-changing power of God. And the man inside of me wants to speak to the man inside of you. The man inside of me wants to speak to the woman inside of you today. I'm not speaking with my lips and you're not hearing with your ears, not the normal ones. That's what I want to have you understand today. Is let's get down to the real thing. So, regeneration, we talked a little bit about that so far. So it's the spiritual man reality that I want to address. So let's go to the book of Titus and chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. So here, this is the surgeon's manual. We're looking in again to say, now what does happen? What happens inside? Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul to Titus says, we used to be that way. And when I read that and reread that this week, I thought, did Paul write that yesterday? Because doesn't that explain the life without Christ? Isn't that how the world lives? Foolish and disobedient, serving their own lust and pleasures, living with envy and hatefulness, hating and giving and receiving hate, see? But Paul says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He save us? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, here's what happens inside of you. You used to live this way. God had a plan. He sent His Son. By His mercy, He saved us. And in saving us, you see, by His Spirit, He washes and renews us. He cleanses and claims us and then fills us, makes us new. We become new creations. And then He says this, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so from Titus chapter 3, I want you to understand that what happens in there is the real man gets a bath and is resurrected. And Paul calls it the washing of regeneration, the washing of being generated again, the washing of being recreated, and then the renewing, the coming to life by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to ask, has that ever happened to me? Has the Spirit of God ever come into my life, cleaned up a spiritual man, and gave him new life? And if that's happened, I think you can say, yes, that's happened. If it's never happened, I think your ears should perk up, because you're missing something. And what you're missing is the fire of God in you. And if you don't have the fire of God in you, or you don't sense that you do, there's two things that could be wrong. One, He's cleansed and claimed you, but you're not filled. Or secondly, you've never been cleansed or claimed. See, outwardly, you've gone through the motions, you joined the church, you've said the great confession, you did whatever it took, but there was no cleansing and claim, there was no regeneration that took place. So let me just say a couple of things, and these come from John Piper. In regeneration, you are still you, but you're new. In other words, after being regenerated, if you're 5'8", 183 pounds, and blue eyes, you're still 5'8", 183 pounds, and blue eyes. Anybody here have those exact measurements and that color of eyes? Doggone, I thought I was a prophet and I was going to really get somebody, you know, to say, aha, that's you. And I'll bet there somebody is, but they won't say. So, 5'8", blue eyes, 283. Just a little less, but 5'6". No. So in regeneration, you're still you, but you're new. Why? Because there's a cleansing from sin. There's a divine spiritual cleansing that takes place in the life of the believer. It's not just some kind of a outward, perfunctory, you know, catechistic confession that says, okay, now you said the right thing, so you're good to go. There's the reality of the experience of the Holy Spirit cleansing you, washing away your sin, and then the creation of a new nature. The Scripture promises a Spirit-generated, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-protected life as God's own children. Are you believing it? Can you agree to the confession, or can you confess it? See, there's a difference. Do you believe God's Spirit has cleansed you and claimed you and filled you, and now you're empowered by His Spirit and protected by His Spirit? See, the next thing I want to say is regeneration, it's supernatural. It's not natural. It deals with the super nature. It comes with new life in Christ. And so many people, in my opinion, have not been regenerated. Maybe they've not been taught about regeneration. Maybe they don't understand what happened. Nobody showed them. But I'm telling you, it's a real event, but it doesn't happen in the natural. It happens in the supernatural. And then I want to say regeneration, it overcomes the world. See, John said in 1 John 5, he who believes has overcome the world. And how does regeneration overcome the world? Regeneration, when the new man comes to life, the world's draw and the world's spirit are no longer attracted to him. And so if you say, I'm consistently, you know, I go to church, I've been baptized, but I, you know, my appetite's just the same, then you're not regenerated. Now, regenerated people, sometimes the old man wakes up, comes to life, there's a war that goes on within. Sometimes regenerated people sin. But if your life has not changed, then you have not been regenerated. The fire of God does not live in you. The fire of God does not claim or fill you, I guess is what I want to say. You might be God's vessel, but you're not putting yourself under His spigot to let Him fill you up. And so understand, it overcomes the world, the world's draw, and the world's spirit. Regeneration, according to the Word, makes you clean and new. Clean and new. Say it with me. Clean and new. Again, clean and new. One more time. Men. Women. Kids. Men. Women. Kids. Getting more power there. I think the crisp sound was the ladies. Let me hear it one more time. Oh, isn't that good? And I want to ask you, are you clean and are you new? Do you know if you are? See, we should expect that our new life in Christ, with the Holy Spirit moving in, it should look radically different from our old life without Him. Does yours look any different? When those outside the church see no difference in our lives, it's an indictment upon God, it's an indictment upon His Word, it's an indictment upon His church. And so when there is no difference, then people begin to question our integrity, our sanity, and ultimately our God's integrity and our God's sanity. And so, when we claim to be regenerated people who live degenerate lives, what does it say? Degenerate life? That goes right back there to Titus 3:3. Here's what a degenerated life, here's what a death life, a life headed toward death, is typified by. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving your own lust, doing what you feel like doing, seeking pleasure, whatever feels good, living in malice, okay, badness and envy, hating or hateful and hating one another. And Paul says, you look at a group like that and they're degenerate, not regenerate. So, I said then, in regeneration we're clean and we're new. So stopping there, that's the baptism with the Spirit. Remember, Paul said that's the real one. That's the one that makes us all one, because the Spirit comes in, cleanses us, claims us, and fills us. So have you been baptized with the Spirit? Now, if you're from a charismatic or Pentecostal background, or if you study much of Christianity, I didn't say the essential sign of being baptized with, in, by the Spirit is speaking in tongues. I believe God can do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, but I believe that these days we don't need that as a sign, and never was it the sign of having the Holy Spirit. It was a gift. It was not the gift. And I would see that was a foundational gift, and some would say it's going to be an end-time gift, and maybe it is. And there's lots of variations. Like in Acts, it says they were filled with the Spirit and spoken languages. And then if you read on, this is the coolest thing. Peter preached his sermon, and it wasn't a gift of tongues, it was a gift of ears. He spoke in his language, and they heard in their language. So I really think the gift of languages still occurs. And I think when I preach, there's a communication that comes forth, if I'm putting myself or any preacher where God wants them to be, preparing himself as much as He prepares His message. Pentecost happens. I say something and God interprets it and lays it on your life, and you say, did you follow me around last week? I said, what are you talking about? So sometimes the transmitter's a problem, sometimes the receiver's a problem, but sometimes there's this connection, this Holy Spirit connection, and it brings life. See, you're regenerated. You're lifted up again to say, oh, that felt good. I forgot. See, so I think that working still works. And I've said, if I go to Thailand and need to preach a message in Lisu, and I do, then I do. But it's by God's glory, and I don't need to seek that. And somebody said, well, that's tongues. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, because it's a known language in a known hearer's ear. So maybe it wouldn't be. It was just, but it's something to do with languages. And I think music falls in the gift of languages somehow. And I don't have it all worked out, but there's communication. A musician can play an instrument to the glory of God, and it ministers to my heart with no words. And I think God does something. So we'll leave it at that. Okay? So then, secondly, I told you I wanted to speak about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So you need to say, am I cleansed and cleaned? And now, secondly, am I full of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 is a significant verse in the Scripture that says, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's where Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. He says, stop getting filled up with wine. He says, instead, you be in the position of getting filled up with the Holy Spirit all the time. That verb tense there says, be being filled. It doesn't say, go get filled and then you're good to go. Your batteries need recharged. You see, the gas has to be, fill up the tank again. And that's what he says. You've got to stay. I like the picture of God's spigot, flowing water, we're the bucket, and we just stay there. And it just overflows and overflows and overflows. That's how we should operate in the fullness of the Spirit. And when we have the fullness of the Spirit, here's what becomes evident. A fruitfulness. And everyone who is being filled with the Spirit has these characteristics from Galatians chapter 5. All of us are to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's true of everyone. And that's evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to the Titus 3:3 verse, those people were not typified by love. They were typified by hate. They were not typified by peace. They were typified by fighting, by malice and envy. And you can go through the line and see that the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are the opposite. And so one of the evidences that you're being filled with the Spirit is your life is now characterized by this common list of attributes. Every one of us have those. But not only is there a fruitfulness, there's a giftedness for God's glory that comes with the cleansing, claiming, and filling of the Spirit. Every believer has a Holy Spirit gift. They are found primarily in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. I'm not going to go into commentary on them. Let me just list the ones that are listed in the Bible. I believe that some of them were foundational gifts, not presently active all the time today. But I would say if God decided to use any of those, He can use them. I've twice in my ministry prayed for people to be healed. I prayed more than that, but two times people said, I was diagnosed, you prayed for me, went back to the doctor, and it was gone. But I don't have the gift of healing. I mean, we believe that prayer changes things. And if God wants to use this congregation or any one of us, He can do that. So I don't doubt God's power. I'm saying by observation, I don't see all of these at work for the unity of the church today. But they are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, all in Romans 12. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and I really think we shouldn't leave those to the charismatic church. I don't know that we have to walk up to each other and say, I got a word of knowledge for you. I got a word of wisdom for you. I get words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and I pass them on to who I think I'm supposed to pass them on to, but I don't walk up and say, guess what, I was praying last night and God showed me your face and you were on your knees and you know, I was up this tree and I'm supposed to tell you this. We don't need to do that. But see, if someone's hurting and you're praying for them and you're listening to God and He says, go say this to them, go say it. You don't have to claim the gift or know it, just do it. Okay, that's an operation in the Spirit. And faith, and gifts of healing, and miracles, and prophecy, the discernment of spirits. Another of those that we might say, woo, I'm afraid of that one. Somehow, you just know. You can read it. And you say, that guy's not who he says he is. Or you say, God's going to make a preacher out of that boy. You just know. And there's this discernment that takes place, a gift of the Spirit. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, prophets. Those are from 1 Corinthians. Teachers, helps, administration, Ephesians 4. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers is added to the list of apostles and prophets. But God says through His Word, we all get the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, shows faith, and self-control. And we all get at least one of those gifts to be used for His glory and His ministry. You have one. You are dominated by one. You probably operate by that gift. It's probably your interests and your talents, and maybe just haven't identified it as a giftedness, or there's a particular giftedness, two or three of those come together, and we say, that guy is, you know, his nature is this. We're really describing how God uses him in ministry, what he made him when he brought him to new life. And so, we'll leave it at that. So there's this cleansing and claiming. You've got to get empty, and then God says, let me blow my breath on you and fill you up. You've got to get full. Fruitful and gifted. So, as I said, some temporary sign gifts, beginning of the church age. Some say it'll come again at the end of the church age. Some of them have remained throughout the church age. And we can write books, debates, start colleges and everything over which ones are valid, which ones aren't, which ones are used today. And I don't care to do that. And a lot of what I would say along that line is according to what I've observed. So that doesn't carry a lot of weight. But for today, here are some things we can say as we draw near to taking the Lord's Supper together. First of all, contrasting the Holy Spirit baptism and the Holy Spirit filling. Holy Spirit baptism, that's the cleansing and claiming, happens one time in the life of a believer. And Holy Spirit filling can happen more than once and should be continuous. It would be normal to be in the state of being filled all the time. But if you read the Word in Acts 2, Peter was filled with the Spirit, but soon thereafter it says, and Peter being full of the Spirit, there's times the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us up, and you know, that waxes and wanes. You have a mission to accomplish. Folks, just go back from Mexico. If I sat that group of 18 down and said, how many of you know without a fact the Holy Spirit called you to go? And you had this, you weren't the same as you always are when you went. You could say the Holy Spirit filled them, and so he went. Or the ones that went to Thailand that said, I went there for a reason. I had a mission. Never felt that way before. Felt like God was sending me. See, that's the filling, the Spirit. So the cleansing and the claiming happens once. The filling happens more than once. Should be continuous. Secondly, Holy Spirit baptism is the work of God alone. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to go take a Holy Spirit bath now. Where's the soap? That's the work of God. And I don't know that it always happens in one incident. For me, through the divorce of my parents and me being ticked off at God and quitting the Catholic Church and didn't want to ring any more bells or shake any more incense, said there was no God. If there was a God, these things wouldn't happen. My 62 Volkswagen, one starry night, just went out and said, if you're there, I got to know. And all I can tell you is there was a warmth. That's all I can say. There was something that said, I'm here. But for months, I still waxed and waned, and Easter of the next year, said, I'm ready now. Didn't go forward because it was Easter, and it was my birthday, and I thought, that's just not the best. It would have been cool, but I just thought, maybe that's not a good motivation. So the next Sunday, church went through, didn't go forward. They asked me to have the closing prayer. And as I'm praying, it came out of my mouth, and Lord, I give my life to you, and I want to be baptized right now. I didn't say it, in a sense. It came out. And I'm saying that whole event, months in between, from when I said, if you're there, I got to know, to when I yielded, it was that long, not that long. So I don't think it's the same for everybody. But it's a common reality, and it's the work of God alone. And then Holy Spirit filling is the work of God, but it is to be sought by the believer. The next says that believers are not commanded to seek Holy Spirit baptism. God says, doesn't say, go get baptized in the Spirit. But we are commanded to seek Holy Spirit fullness. When that Ephesians 5 says, be being filled, it's a command. It says, you must be here. You must be in the presence of God, desiring to be filled up to overflowing and staying there. Holy Spirit baptism places believers into one spiritual body. That's what Paul said. And Holy Spirit filling produces fruit bearing and ministry usefulness. So that's the difference. A baptism, see, makes you the property of God, gets you ready, okay? And it lets the power of God come in, and then the filling unleashes the power. And I think that's where a lot of you are stuck. Is you say, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a missionary, and you're cleansed and claimed, and the power is in there, but it's not being unleashed because you have not sought, you see, the filling of the Spirit. And then when God says, you go teach a class, you go build a house, you go make a pie for your neighbors, find out where they are with the Lord, and you don't do it, see, that's why it doesn't grow in your life. When we are not being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, there's two things that can happen according to Ephesians 4:30. We can grieve the Spirit. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we can quench the Spirit. So God's powerful. He can come into our life. But you see, it's our willingness, our openness, our invitation. And I wonder, you know, you came to Jesus, but you just, it's just not there. Maybe it's because you keep grieving the Spirit, because you keep choosing the ways of the world. And maybe it's because you quench the Spirit. Every time He gets a hold of you and puts a message on your heart, you just throw a bucket of cold water on Him and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I know that's out of the comfort zone for some people here, because we like to dot I's and cross T's and live by the rules. And when we do, it's like saying I'm married because I have a marriage license. Are you married just because you have a marriage license? No. When I do premarital counseling, I said, you know, we'll talk about your wedding, and you really need to settle that with a lawyer. I want to talk about your marriage. I want to talk about what happens after you come together. Because that's the experience, that's the reality of what the wedding day represents. And I think lots of Christians, you got married, but you're not living together. Just the opposite of the world's problem. They're living together and they're not married. See? So you need to dwell with the Spirit in oneness. And when we do, then we dwell with one another in oneness. And we begin to operate in the Spirit and minister life instead of death. And we don't have to, like I say, go around saying, I got this, I did this, you know. So here are some things to remember. Remember this, that we are placed into someone, and that is Christ. According to Colossians 2:10, Paul says, and you are complete in Him. So when we are cleansed and claimed, we now live in Christ. Are you living in Christ? And then someone is placed in us, and that is the Holy Spirit is the fire of God in the believer's life. See, we're in Christ, and then God moves in, and the Shekinah glory, the fire's there. And so I just say, are you tending the fire? Or you just keep putting this wet wood on there? It needs kindled. Get back in the Word. Get on your knees. Obey the little things that God tells you to do. And guess what? It becomes more clear and evident. Now, according to what we read, spiritual power is the result of the fire of God in the life of the believer. Spiritual power. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Really? His divine power has granted us everything? Everything I need pertaining to life and everything I need pertaining to godliness is provided through God's power. Is that true? I think it is. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive what? Power. That's that dunamis word. The dynamite of God when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And I'm just asking you, does that typify our church? Does that typify our lives? Or are we just talented and entertaining and innovative? See? So we should expect our new life in Christ with the Holy Spirit to look radically different. Does yours? Do you look any different? Are you living as the claimed and the cleansed of God? Are you living as one who's full of the Spirit? Is there power in your life? Early on, we spoke of the church, and we said it could and does strive for talent and creativity and entertainment. But when we get out of God's way and let Him have at it, just like the church, we as individuals become powerful and effective and Spirit-filled. So, there's some things to happen here today. Someone says, I didn't even know about that till today. That probably means you need to come to Jesus. Somebody says, you know, years ago I said those words or I got baptized, but that's never happened. We probably need to talk to see if you're cleansed and claimed and just not full. And if you just went through the motions and there was no yielding, if the man or woman inside of you did not meet Jesus Christ, then you need to meet Jesus. And if you did and just left it dormant, Luke says, you know, we pray to God and He fills us with His Spirit. And I'm not saying it's just like that. I'm saying there's occasions that you might say, Lord, I didn't even know. I forgot. I wasn't taught this. And so I just walked around like some orphan and didn't even know. And you might just need simply to say, Lord, I'm yours, but I need your Spirit in my life. Fill me. Okay, and it's not a mystical thing. Get in the Word. Obey what the Word says. Obey what the Spirit says. And you'll be amazed how fast you grow. And then you're seeing it. So that should be a desire individually and collectively. And our lives, this church, should be known as powerful, effective, and Spirit-filled. I want to close with a passage of Scripture that will help us get out of God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. These are the words of Paul. And then I want to quote something from Oswald Chambers that was in yesterday's My Utmost for His Highest. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. Paul said, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And look at what he says. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So understand, Paul was a scholar. He was trained in oratory, first rank orator. And he said, I made a decision. I made a decision that when I preached the Word of God, I would not entertain you. I would not wow you. I would not impress you with my diction or my choice of words or my phraseology. Instead, I came to preach the Word, so that it would demonstrate the power of God. And so he said, I chose not to impress you with excellency of speech. Belief in Jesus is a miracle produced by the efficacy of the redemption in Jesus Christ, not by impressive speech, not by winning or wooing, but by the sheer, unaided power of God. The creative power of redemption comes through the preaching of the truth, the gospel, never the personality of the preacher. The preacher is here to present the gospel of God. If it were only because of one's preaching that people desire to be better, they would never get anywhere near Jesus Christ. So today, my appeal is this. Are you cleansed and are you claimed? And if you are you being filled? Have you come to Jesus? We're going to be singing My Passion. And the aisle will be open. The elders will come forward. And if you're just confused and say, I don't even know, but I know I want it. That's what we're here for. Or if you say, I tried that before and I'm not sure I understood. That's what we're here for. If you're simply saying, man, I've been there and I want it back. That's what we're here for. Not wise and persuasive words, but demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is your faith in the power of God? Let's stand and sing. My Passion, Please Come.